So in 1986, there was two ships in the Black Sea off the coast of southern Russia that collided. It collided and they resulted in the death of 398 people. Tragedy. 1986. Well, the pilot of one of the ships said that the crew had seen the freighter. This one had seen the freighter coming, and they radioed a warning, to which the freighter responded, "Don't worry, we'll pass clear of each other. We'll take care of everything." The pilot later said, "I saw the freighter about to ram into our side. The engines were put into reverse, but it was too late." Within 15 minutes, the 17,000-ton, 525-foot liner sank so quickly that there was no time to launch lifeboats. Authorities said that both vessels' captains knew for 45 minutes that they were on a collision course, and yet they didn't change course. Isn't that crazy? For 45 minutes, they literally, knew this one's coming, and then they could see each other, and neither of them changed course. It's an amazing aspect of human beings that we are willing to risk our lives and the lives of others rather than humbling ourselves and listening to a warning. Isn't that amazing? And we know of stories in personal lives with much less catastrophic loss than this, of someone who just wasn't willing to change their course, to alter their course, having known full ahead of time that something's coming, this is going to be bad, and they wouldn't humble themselves and listen to a warning. And this feels like a heavy start, but I think it's really important. This last week, our church staff went to Dallas to visit another church that's there. They've been doing a prayer and worship ministry there. They worship and pray 6 hours a day. They do morning, noon, and night. They do 6 to 8 a.m., 12 to 2 p.m., 6 to 8 p.m. They've been doing it for almost 9 years now. This is an incredible expression of just a heart to be in the presence of Jesus, to see him transform their city. And so as we're heading down there, we just were having a conversation with our staff about what is it that's happening in our church right now. There's a lot happening. The Holy Spirit's moving in our church. He's transforming our church. There's so many awesome things. But we just try to kind of drill down into what do you think are the keys, the key distinctives of why God's moving, what's happening in this season of our church. And one thing that everyone agreed on that was a key factor was this idea of humility. That humility was, if not the key factor, a top two or three for sure. That humility is so key to God's outpouring of his Spirit. And not only is it the biggest key, but the lack of humility on the other side would be the biggest risk factor of losing what God's doing in our midst. And it's the same for you. If you want God to work in your life, you're praying, "God, would you help me? Would you show up? Would you pour out? Would you do these things?" Humility is such a key, but also a lack of humility is a huge risk factor. So for Lent, we've been using the verse 2 Chronicles 7:14 to kind of guide our pursuit of Lent. And it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, will seek my face, will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land, and I'll forgive their sins." But it starts with humility. What did he say? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." Like your approach to God, how you approach God is so important because he's God. And we're not. And so it's interesting. I've told this story before, but if you go to Jerusalem and you stand on the southern stairs of the temple, this was a grand entrance to the temple. It's this incredible thing. But when I was there, our guide had us walk up the stairs and then walk back down, and then we sat down, and he's like, "Did you guys notice anything?" We're like, "Yeah, every single step was different. No two stairs were the same. Some of them were higher, some of them were lower, some of them were longer, some of them were shorter, and so you literally, you couldn't get up there without stumbling or tripping." And he said, "Yeah, they did that on purpose so that no human being could approach God while striding confidently. To approach the temple, you had to look down and be careful. You had to be aware that you couldn't just approach God. You had to humble yourself." This humility is so key. And why? Because if you aren't humble, you won't pray. If you aren't humble, you won't seek. If you aren't humble, you won't ask. If you aren't humble, you won't turn from your wicked ways. Humility is the basis of all the work Jesus wants to do in our lives. And it's interesting that in the Latin, the word humble is the same word as the word humus, which means the earth, the ground. That humility is actually the soil from which God plants everything that comes from the kingdom. So anything you want from Jesus and his kingdom, the soil it gets planted in has to be humility, or it won't grow, right? You'll grow something, but it won't be from Jesus and his kingdom, right? He wants to grow things that only he can grow, and humility is the soil. So today I want to frame kind of what God's doing in our community and how I believe we're being called to respond to his work. And what's awesome is we don't have to leave the book of Ephesians. It just brought us right here. So we're going to do a long passage this morning of two verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. Isn't that awesome? God's like, hey, I'm coming to save you, and my saving work in your life is my work alone. It's me. It's grace. It's a gift through faith, right? Not of your own works. Why? So that no one may boast. The one thing God is very concerned about is who gets the credit. God's actually really concerned about who gets the credit. He's saying, like, I'm doing all of this because the glory is mine. It's not yours, so that you wouldn't run around thinking that you saved yourself. And so God's calling himself a people who are willing to humble themselves because he knows that boasting equals pride, right? Boasting comes from pride. Pride is the source of boasting. And Paul wants to make it clear here that is first how we are to be positioned before God. Right? How are we to be postured before God? It's not a posture of pride and boasting. It's a posture of humility and gratitude. So our salvation is the work of God and nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. And I think it's interesting because like right now is such a time in our history and of our country of like boasting, right? Like boasting's actually become okay now. It's okay to kind of boast about who you are and what you do, what skills you have, what gifts you have, the life you live. And Jesus, he's doing something different. He says, the God of the universe has offered you salvation through his son, Jesus, and it's a free gift. It's not about finding the light within, right? Like you didn't find it. He actually found you. You didn't choose him. He actually chose you. And yeah, you respond by saying yes, but he chose you. It isn't about emptying yourself of desire. It's not about you just emptying yourself of all this stuff so that you find something for yourself. It's not about checking religious boxes. It's about humbling yourself before God, acknowledging that he has a gift that you could never earn. You could never be smart enough. You could never be righteous enough. You could never pray enough. You could never eliminate enough sin from your life. You would never earn salvation. And so it's more about that. It's more than just like what God's doing. It's like the posture he wants you to live from for the rest of your existence. He wants it to inform your personality from here on out. Once you come to Jesus, he's saying like, I want you to humble yourself in coming to me, and then I want you to stay there in that posture for the rest of your life. Like you never graduate beyond humility. You never grow past it. You never move past it. And the cool thing is that God, you know, like almost every other religion, there is some kind of requirement of humility. But it's interesting, the difference in Christianity is it's not just a requirement of your humility where you have to grovel before God, you have to grind your face in the dirt, you have to crawl to him. God says, guess what? I'm actually going to come and I'm going to show you what humility looks like. I'm going to go first. Isn't that incredible? Like, what other story in the world has God actually gone first by humbling self, by like descending down, by coming to meet us? Paul says this, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Listen to this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Not like, oh, well, you know, ambition's okay in your job. Ambition's okay in your motherhood or fatherhood, as long as it's pointed at the right thing, as long as your ambition's good, as long as it leads to the right place. He's like, no, like do nothing out of ambition or selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Guys, this, if you actually took this on, if I took this on, if we collectively took this on, it would radically change every single day and every single place you went. If you went into every single meeting of your day considering every other person in the room more important than yourself, And not just in a, oh, I intellectually assent to this idea that maybe God asked me to do that, but actually if you took the consistent posture of walking into a place and treating that person like they were more important than you. Not just believing in your mind, but actually pulling it out and like pushing it out into the, like, what would that look like? It would look like letting them talk more than you talk. It would look like affirming them, right? Like in some way, encouragement. It would look like asking more questions about what they're up to, what they're doing, what's going on in their life, how their business is going, and then seeing how you could help them. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this is actually, this is yours already in Christ Jesus. It's your obedience into it, what brings it to life. It's already yours, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Like we have to get this. We live in a culture that is constantly grasping for everything we want, right? We're grasping for financial security. We're grasping for fame. We're grasping for reputation. We're grasping for authority. We're trying to get whatever we can because it feels like everybody else is trying to get it. And if we don't get it now, it may never come. It's this scarcity mindset. But it says Jesus, who is God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but something to be given. The Son knows that the Father loves to give good gifts to his children. So Jesus didn't have to grasp for God's favor. God's joy was to give it to the Son because the Son's humility opened up a path for God to implant it. Isn't that beautiful? Equality with God, something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We have such a trouble like humbling ourselves to obedience. And yet we find Jesus here, the Son of God, the King of the world, of the universe. He's a King of kings, actually humbling himself to become obedient. Like allowing Pilate to sentence him. Allowing Pilate to like play act as if he's the leader, as if he has any authority over Jesus. And Jesus just humbly submitted himself to that because God asked him to. It's just an incredible thing. Jesus is our example. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he has not already done, and he gave up way more to do that thing than you will ever be asked to. You will never humble yourself more than Jesus did while he walked this earth as a man. You'll never be asked to eat more junk. I'm just swallowing this stuff. This, you don't understand, this boss, this person, this lady, this situation. He's like, no, you don't even get it. I created the world and I stood trial in a human court and let them sentence me to death without a word. He never raised his voice to defend himself. And he's saying, like, you can sit under that boss for the next 6 months and just wait patiently for my work. I'm with you. It's okay. I've done it. We're not alone in it. Jesus humbled himself. But we have to come back to this idea again and again because grace is a gift. You can't come to Jesus unless you're willing to be saved. To be saved, you have to acknowledge your need of rescue. And so I think there's this thing nowadays that it's almost like we're on the sea in our boat, and we're just chilling, we're hanging out, we're like, it's a pretty nice boat, we're doing okay, and then Jesus comes up with a better boat. And we're like, ooh, upgrade. Jesus wants to upgrade my life, right? From like the ski boat to the yacht. And it's like, no, like Jesus doesn't want to upgrade you. Like you're clinging to a piece of driftwood, drowning in the sea, and he's the Coast Guard. And he's saying, are you willing to let go of your driftwood? Hey, bud, I love you. Hey, go sit with mommy right now. It's like, are you willing to let go of your piece of driftwood, right? To grab on to his salvation and have him pull you in. Like, you couldn't do it. If you were left alone, you were gonna drown. He's not coming to upgrade you. He came to save you. And the interesting thing is the only way to save you really is to kill the old man. Is actually that old person does go under. But what he wants to do is resurrect a new person in place of the old. All you parents, be encouraged, right? You're like, him too. Their kids are crazy. All right? It's good. It's good. We're talking about humility. Humble yourself. Somebody said, leadership is the act of dying to self in public. It's a great, great word. Amen. So, Paul, he's saying here that in his free gift to you, God has eliminated all human boasting. Because everything you will receive from this point on, once you come to him, will come from him. It's his. It's his gift to you. So God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy, he said, remember me, right? Do not forget. So we have this meal, kind of like the meal coming out of Exodus. Remember manna. Remember how I fed you. Remember how I led you out by my mighty hand. And he says, I'm bringing you to a land flowing with milk and honey, with vineyards you didn't plant, with houses you didn't build, with cities you didn't create. Just remember. And he said, and even if you go into that land and you do good for yourself and you make a lot of money, you create wealth, remember that it's me who even gives you the ability to create wealth. So God's like, even if you go into this land and you steward it really well and you add to it, you fulfill the Genesis mandate to make culture and make beautiful things and make economic change, all this stuff, just remember, even at the base of that, it was my gift to you of life and of knowledge and every good gift. It's all me. So just remember, it came from me. And Jesus just saying like, hey, there's no room for boasting because boasting comes from pride. Boasting's the elevation of the self, which is the demonstration of pride. Boasting's the elevation of self because it's the demonstration of pride. And I think this is so important because I said we live in a culture that celebrates boasting. There's literally an Instagram account called Rich Kids of Instagram where all they do is display their wealth. And people just get on there and click that heart over and over and over again. I think they click it because they hope that maybe someday their life would turn out like that. But it's crazy that it's actually celebrated, this boasting. Celebrate, but that isn't the way of the kingdom. Boasting robs God of his glory, and God will not be robbed. The root of boasting is pride, and pride is actually the root of all sin. We see it over and over again in the word. God opposes the proud. I don't know about you guys, but the largest resistance you could ever meet in this life is to go against God, right? To literally like line up against him in the trench and be like, all right, you versus me, one-on-one, let's do this. And it's like, but we do that when we are proud, when we boast. In Isaiah 14, it's actually Christian tradition that this verse in Isaiah 14 was about Satan, that Satan was an angel of light. He was in God's presence, that he was actually one of the worship leaders here, one of God's like favored ones. He was most beautiful. What does it say? How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, O son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who have laid nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Pride says, I will. I will, right? I will ascend. I will set my throne. I will sit on the mount. I will ascend. I will make myself. Pride says, I will, I will, I will. Augustine called pride the foundation of sin, for pride made the soul desert God, to whom it should cling as the source of life, and to imagine itself instead as the source of life. So if we're in here this morning and we're saying, man, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I made a way. I made my life. I earned it. I'd make good decisions. I did all these things. That's pride. Because God says, even at the base of all those things, you don't even realize how I've been with you, how I've helped you, how I've guided you. Even when you've tried to go a different way, sometimes in my mercy, I have helped you to avoid things you never even knew existed. So pride, I love it. Jeff Cook's great author says this. He says, pride chooses itself over the rest of reality. Over all of the real in front of us, pride chooses ourselves and makes ourselves the most virile. Pride then is not possessing extraordinary talents, viewing my skills highly, or even showcasing my gifts for the benefit of others. Pride instead spurs me to view myself as the only one in the entire world who matters. Pride is not thinking too much of myself. Pride is thinking of myself far too much. Pride seeks to set the self as the center of everything. And it's crazy because human existence is so weird because you've never had an experience in your life that you weren't a part of. That it wasn't super easy for you to set yourself as the center of. right? But in coming to Jesus and accepting his free gift, you're given new eyes to realize, oh, I wasn't actually the center of that experience. Jesus was there. He wants to be the center of my experience. He wants to be the lens through which I see the world. His kingdom gives me a new set of glasses to see. And it's interesting, Thomas Aquinas reasoned that pride was the most dangerous sin, and the indicator was the fact that God allows us to fall into other sins as a result of our pride. And God uses other struggles with sin to actually expose pride, right? So he would say he actually allows us to struggle with lust to expose the deeper sin, which is actually pride. And I know that seems crazy because, like, the church has kind of chosen different sins to be the worst, and lust is one of the worst. And we're like, oh, like, but it's like greed is kind of like, oh, well, let's not really talk about that because that's people's money. This is America. Who are you to tell me how to use my money? But it's like no, like he's like, no, if you whittle down, pride is such a huge thing. And Paul understands and communicates in this passage, right, that pride sets itself up as the most significant barrier to the entry of the kingdom of God. Because the only way you enter the kingdom of God is by humbling yourself. So if you're prideful, that's actually the largest barrier. And the church fathers would say greed is the second. And they'd say most people won't give up their money because their money is the source of their prideful action. Right? So you start to stack pride and then greed, these things, right? So Jeff Cook goes on to say this. He says, the more I make my life, my well-being, my enlightenment, my success, I would add my family, my children, the farther I step from reality. Thus, the hell-bound do not travel downward, they travel inward. Did you guys hear this? The hell-bound do not travel downward, they travel inward, cocooning themselves behind a mass of vanity, personal rights, religiosity, and defensiveness. Whew. If this were Instagram, there'd be fire emojis going right here. Obsession with self is the defining mark of a disintegrating soul. Obsession with self is the defining mark of a disintegrating soul. And I would say, if you extrapolated that beyond, that the obsession with self is the mark, the defining mark of a disintegrating society. Like, what do we see in our communities, in our country right now? You see an obsession with self. No one can get along. No one can be civil. No one can listen. No one can compromise because our obsession with our rights, our vanity, our religiosity, it just results in this massive defensiveness that says if I let anybody in past this point, they might actually destroy what I want to do, and I want to do what I want to do. Jesus talks about the rich man entering the kingdom, going through the eye of the needle. And this is really interesting because it's really about wealth, but it's about something else. See, the eye of the needle, if you know about these cities, they had a main gate. They would close this main gate once nighttime fell because it's the place where somebody could get in and attack the city. But they would keep another gate open that was a side gate. And this side gate was really small where one person, one animal could go through at a time. They called this the needle gate, right? And so this gate would be like, you have the main gate with a big bridge. They'd pull the bridge up. Then they'd have this thing where you'd have this meandering road up the side till you get to the needle gate. But what would happen is you had a camel with all of your stuff. You had to unload the camel to get through the gate. The camel couldn't go through with all of its baggage, with all of its possessions. So Jesus is saying here, if you want to enter the kingdom, guess what? You've got to unload all of your stuff. You don't bring anything into my kingdom because I have everything. Leave all your stuff behind. Just unload and you can go through, right? And I think that parable is not just about wealth. I think it's actually about pride. It's about unloading anything you might bring that you might think adds to why Jesus might save you. To add why you were, well, I mean, Jesus, like, I was a pretty good decision, right? You saw my potential as a Christian, right? Like, you foreknew, like, all the great things I could do for you if I got saved. He's like, no, like, you were a wretch. You were prideful and envious and greedy and lustful and angry and indulgent. Like, you just, like, but I just loved you, even in that state. I didn't love the idea of who you could become if I saved you. I loved you, right? I've always loved you. I've loved you since the beginning. You don't have to clean up to come into my kingdom, but you do have to unburden. You have to take off all the stuff. You have to let it go. In his kingdom, there's no boasting. There's no stratification between people. We're all the same, right? I love this. I forgot that one. We all enter with nothing, and we all receive everything. Isn't that beautiful? That's the kingdom of Jesus. We all enter with nothing, and we all receive everything. We all enter with nothing. So humility, right, is the antidote to pride. Humility is the antidote. Pride says we're self-defined, and that leads to entitlement. That's what the world would tell you. Your life is defined by you. Your reality is defined by you. Meaning is whatever you make it to be, because there is no meaning in the universe. It's just whatever you make up. That's what pride says. You're self-defined, and that leads to entitlement. Humility says you're created and therefore grateful. You realize you don't have to actually exist. You didn't have to be in this world. It wasn't just like that was going to happen. Your life didn't have to play out the way it played out. Like, I look at, even amongst all the hard things, the suffering, the pain that we've gone through, Jesus says that he can still bring something good and that we actually can become grateful. Pride says, I will. Humility says, he has. It's the shift in our life from I will, or even I have to. I have to earn, I have to create, I have to make up for whatever's in my past. I. And humility says, he has saved me. He has lifted me up. He has loved me. He will come and rescue me. He is with me. Jesus. It's this internal awareness, a posture of the heart that we're invited to join, that humility is the work of the Spirit inside of us to crucify our egos so that we can join him in the renewal of all things. Because you can't join him in his renewal project if you're going to take any credit. He's just like, nope, you're not going to get to see it. What I really want you to see, he wants to get rid of that ego. John Dixon said this, humility, I love this definition, is the noble choice to forgo your status, deploy your resources, or use your influence for the good of others before yourself. More simply, you could say the humble person is marked by a willingness to hold power in the service of others. Woo! Isn't that amazing? So actually, the purified person in Christ, it's not that you will never hold power again, it's just that you will never hold power again for yourself. What Jesus wants to do is once you've unburdened, he literally wants to give you more power than you could ever dream or imagine in the service of others, to rescue others, to love others, to serve others, to heal others, to deliver others. He actually wants to give you, I was in a meeting one time with a guy named Andy Crouch. He's this incredible man, and we're talking about ambition, and he said, you know, if we were fully surrendered to Jesus, if we were like had fully like just let go of everything, let him purify us, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're abiding in Christ, like Billy would say, we're just connected to the vine, he says, I don't think it's possible for us to be too ambitious. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The God of the universe like literally wants to put all the spiritual blessings that Christ possesses in our hands. But for what? Not for us. For the world. For God so loved the world. And he's like, so if that's the case, you couldn't be too ambitious. And in fact, it's likely that we're not ambitious enough and or our ambition is pointed at things that Jesus doesn't want to give us any power for, right? And I'll just say this. I don't think we'll ever experience the joy of Jesus, the joy of his kingdom, the joy of joining his work if we're not willing to submit to the crucifixion of our ego. Just letting God just crucify the ego. John Dixon went on to say three distinctives of humility. I love this. Like, one, because I think there's this concern. If I'm humble, I'll be a doormat, and I've been a doormat. People have abused me. People walked over me. People don't listen to me. What happens? Let me say this. Humility presupposes your dignity, right? True humility assigns the dignity or strength of the one possessing or practicing the virtue. Actually, the strong one is the one who can humble themselves. Because actually to humble yourself means to go from somewhere high to somewhere low. So that means in Jesus, when you humble yourself, you're actually starting with him. Your life is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You know who you are in him. You know what you have in him. You know where you're going with him someday. And so you humble yourself to come live with people. out of strength, like his strength, not your strength, not your ego, not your reputation, not your money, but you're actually, it's strength. It takes strength to humble yourself. You're lowering yourself to come down. And I love it. He says, in fact, it would seem almost impossible to be humble without a healthy sense of your own worth and abilities in Christ. Humility, if you don't know who you are in Christ, is actually impossible because it takes a strength to be humble that he wants to flow through you. Second is humility is a choice. That choice is defined in humbling yourself before Jesus to receive that grace. And it's cool because as you choose humility, humility goes from being a choice or a discipline or a habit to becoming a character trait. Because you humble yourself over and over and over again. You're not just humbling yourself, you are humble. You actually become humble. It's like muscle memory. Anybody watch the Final Four last night? Anybody? Nobody? Yeah, some sports fans. Yeah, okay. So you realize, like, when you're watching these guys play, they're not actually thinking all that much during the game. Their bodies are wired to respond to certain inputs, and their bodies have muscle memory, and they're just moving, right? It's like they see the ball go there, and what do? They're like, take three steps. I'm on ball side. Landon knows this, right? Right foot on this side of the rim. The ball's over here. The ball swings over here. I'm like, all right. I mean, and they're not like, the ball went that way. I mean, when you're a beginner, you're like, you got to think through that stuff. That's why you're always a step late. But once you play enough, that ball moves and you're like, boom, you're just there. And Jesus wants you to be that way in humility. He wants you to practice humility so much to where you're not even thinking about being humble anymore. You just are humble in his strength. Last is humility is social. It gets played out in community and relationships, not just in your mind. Humility isn't just an intellectual position. It has to be expressed in our community. And the beautiful thing is God promises to reward humility. He says God opposes the proud, but he gives what to the humble? Grace. You want the grace of God to be poured out on your life? Humble yourself. Isn't that beautiful? He gives grace to the humble. So humility, on the opposite of pride, isn't thinking less of yourself. That's false humility I'm not. Like self-deprecation is like, well, you know, I'm not like, you know. It's like, no. Humility is thinking less about yourself. It's not placing yourself at the center. So how do we humble ourselves? In Peter, it says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If you struggle with anxiety and worry, humility is actually the answer. Isn't that interesting? You don't hear that very much in our culture, do you? Oh, like you're struggling with anxiety. Like, have you humbled yourself under God and just released your life to him? Because I think much of our anxiety comes from clinging to our life, clinging to our kids, clinging to our finances, to our jobs, to our businesses, to whatever. And Jesus is like, humble yourselves under me. Cast your anxieties on me because I care for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who does he devour? He devours the prideful because the prideful didn't see him coming because the prideful were focused inward. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself do what? This is so great. Here's the promise for the humble. Christ himself, not just like himself, he in your life, you'll know it's him, will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Anybody say, yeah, like I want that. I want to be restored. I want to be confirmed. I want to be strengthened. Not just by human words, not just by like nice words from humans, like, oh, that was really encouraging. And then after, it's like, Jesus himself wants to come to you and restore you, confirm that you're his son. He wants to establish you. It's so sweet that God wants to do this. So how do we do this? One, just says humble yourself before God. That's the first step. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. He is God and you are not. Right? Apart from him, you can do what? Billy knows this. Nothing. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Humble yourself before God. And I think it's just, this is one of these things that it's easy to think that we are doing this without ever actually doing it. That's why if you've noticed, there's like, if you come on Wednesday nights for our prayer and worship, we usually start out on our knees. We want to get on our face. We want to physically put our body into a humble position. Because we want to acknowledge that God is so big and we are so small. His love for us is so surprising and so amazing. We want to humble ourselves before him. The second says, humble yourselves. That's the first one. That's the second one. Humble yourselves to your leaders, whoever God has given to you to lead in your life. And this includes here in this body, the leaders of this church. And guys, this isn't grovel at their feet. This isn't like, you know, like hardcore authority. This is people who are called to serve you, to help you resist Satan, to help you be sober and alert, to watch your back. These are people who are like in the midst of your life, you didn't see that thing coming. They're just pointing it out. They're trying to say, hey, watch out, be alert. That person, that thing, that money, that business, this idea, you don't realize, but it's coming to take you out. And I'm just here to let you know, I'm just watching your back, right? But submit yourselves to your leaders. It just says it so clearly. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. This means at your work, God's given you a leader. He's given you a boss. Humble yourself. Submit to them. And I'll just say, see if God doesn't bless that. If you just go to work every day, and you might have the worst boss anybody could ever imagine. But if you just went there every single day, just humbled yourself as unto the Lord and served that person, loved that person, treated them with kindness, just see what God will do. The worst thing that could happen is he would transform your character in such a beautiful way. Everyone around you would be like, whew, man, what's going on in your life? You're just like shining. You're like, man, sometimes, and you're like, yeah, God's just the self. He's crucifying my ego as I surrender my life to this ungodly person who doesn't deserve an ounce of humility, and yet God's called me to just go in there and humble myself and serve. The last, humble yourself to others. Right? It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward who? Toward one another. So that actually means if you look around the sanctuary right now, every person you lay eyes on, you're actually called to submit to humble yourself toward, to listen to honor. Right? So even me, as I get up, and I realize this sounds weird from somebody who's standing on stage above you talking, but if you could see in the spirit right now, like the highest you can go is the neck and the body. Do you know why? Jesus is the head. That's it. Doesn't matter how good you think you are, how high you think you are, how great your gifts are, it says Jesus is the head of the church. So even now, I'm standing up here, but I'm like, Jesus is standing up here saying, like, it doesn't matter what you think, everything is about me in this place. I'm the lead pastor of this church. This whole thing is about me. And we humble ourselves before others. And I just think that's something that we're learning here, and God's grace has been so on that in my life as I've learned to humble myself and honor others. Just honor. Honor the gifts of others. Honor the story of others. Honor the thoughts of others. Honor the ideas of others, and just be willing to listen. We don't have to agree. Agreement is not honor. Can we say that? Agreement is not honor. But I've learned this in the last year. I don't have to tell you that I disagree with you, right? I don't have to tell you my opposing opinion every time I feel it, because I don't need to defend myself. I have nothing to prove. I have nothing to earn. I have nothing to gain. I have nothing to lose. Because of all that, I have nothing to fear. So I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to disagree. I don't say, well, you know, really. And you know, it's like, no, God, like, God can do whatever, anything I think I'm doing in a given situation, most times I'm like getting in the way of God as I'm like, well, you know, I'm just like trying to, it's like I'm just trying to honor people and humble myself. And God has been blessing that in incredible ways. But that's what it is. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself to the people God has called to lead you. And everyone has a leader. I don't care who you are, right? How high you think you've risen, everyone has a leader, right? Jeff Bezos found that out. I'm going to New York City. I'm going to build headquarters, blah, blah, blah. And guess what? He got, like, sent away with his tail between his legs, going like, oh, yeah, you think you're the man? Like, we're going to, I mean, it's just everybody who has pride in this life at some point is going to run into someone who actually is higher than them, has more authority, has more money, has all those things, right? Last thing, I want to buzz through this really fast. So if this is so good, I got this off a website of a guy, and there are just 14 attributes of humility. And this is super practical. I'm not even going to put it on the screen. I didn't even put it on the screen because there's just a lot. But can I just say, I'll just run through these really fast. So if you want to write them down, you're going to have to write fast, or I can email them to you. Number one, to be humble, we must remain teachable. Can you be taught? Can you be instructed, or do you think you know everything already? Right? And this is where we're like, we have a culture, we can get on the internet and read anything for 5 minutes and be like, oh, you know, I read an article about that someday, right? And then you run into somebody who actually is an expert and you feel like an idiot because you're like, I really have not. It's just like, that person actually has like a doctorate in this and I wish I wouldn't have spoken anything. But can you remain teachable? And I'll say this, even in your area of expertise, are you humble enough to allow someone else to teach you something at some point? Number two, we have to be influenceable. Can you be redirected? Or once you make up your mind, are you like, I'm on a path and I've made up a decision, I've prayed about this, I read the word and I'm going? Or can somebody step in and say, hey, just so you know, have you thought about this? Would you just consider another idea? Guys, there is so much pain and suffering in my life and in yours through just picking a destination, putting my head down, and running. And not just stopping, before I even start running, and ask, like, hey, what do you think about this? So Annie and I have done this in our life. Annie's dad's like a financial genius. So like literally since we've been married, we have not made a large financial decision without a phone call to him. And just said, what do you think about this? Is this a good idea? Is this a bad idea? And multiple times he said, I think that's a bad idea. And I'm like, oh yeah, I'm a pastor. I don't know anything about money. I'm so glad I called him, right? It's just, how prideful would it be for me to think, well, you know, I know what I'm doing. I mean, I've never taken a business class in my life. Like, I was raised by pastors who are raised by pastors. So we have generations of non-financial knowledge that have all come to bear. To me. So it's like, can you be influenceable? We have to be able to be corrected without defending ourselves. Defensiveness is pride expressed outwardly. Right? So this is pride. Hey, you can come this far in my life, but don't talk to me about my kids. Don't talk to me about my marriage. Don't talk to me about my money. Don't talk to me about the things I watch on TV or the music I listen to. Like, whatever it is, it's the defensiveness. And here's how you know someone's not listening, and I'm the king of this. If you start your answer right when the question mark hits, you are not listening. Okay? There should be a gap because your brain does not work fast enough to give a thoughtful answer to a question. So if you're already like, if your mouth is open while I'm asking I'm saying something, that means you're formulating your answer. And I do this because my mind works very fast for excuses and reasoning and rational arguments. So it's like, I just would say, can you listen? Can you be corrected without defending yourself? Next one, we must rejoice when others are celebrated, not just endure it. When someone else gets celebrated, maybe even to your detriment, maybe they got a promotion at work that you applied for, can you stand and be like, hey, you deserve that. That's awesome. I'm happy for you. Because we don't live in a zero-sum world. Jesus owns everything. We live in a world of abundance in his kingdom. We don't have to worry about being lifted up. It says that he will exalt you at the right time. No job can be too small for us. If you're humble, no job can be too small for you. Not just no job that you choose, no job that somebody asks you to do can be too small. So I was listening to a sermon this week by this group in Dallas that we went to. And this worship leader that we love, we see him, he's on these YouTube videos, all this stuff. He's like, I met him cleaning bathrooms at our church. And nobody had any idea that he could lead worship. He was just in our church faithfully scrubbing toilets. And I was like, hey, what's your name? Oh, my name's Joel. Oh, nice to meet you. Where are you from? Oh, and he found out, oh, like I lead worship a little bit. I do this stuff. And now he's like their main worship leader. How amazing is that? That somebody probably just asked him, hey, we need some help cleaning toilets. Could you clean toilets? Instead of saying like, nah, man, I'm a worship leader. That's my gift. Holy Spirit's really on me. He's anointed me to like play the guitar. He's just like, oh, clean toilets? That sounds like Jesus. Awesome. I bet God would bless that if I did that. Like, right? It's like so cool. You don't always have to be right, even when you are right, or maybe especially when you are right. We should naturally seek the advice of others if we're humble. We actually do pray and not just talk about it, right? Not just like, well, I've prayed about it, but like, have you really prayed through? Have you asked somebody else to pray with you? How many minutes have you prayed about it? Let's not even go to hours. Let's go minutes. How many actual minutes have you spent in the presence of God asking him for that thing? Or did you just say, God help, and they're like, I prayed about it, man. And have you noticed, somebody saying they prayed about it is a big thing. Because like once they've prayed about it and they feel like they've gotten an answer, that's like, don't even talk to me, because the Lord hath spoken into my life. As if we always hear God perfectly, right? Right? So like actually pray. We must freely admit our flaws, mistakes, and failures and sins. So when somebody brings something up, it shouldn't be like some huge surprise. You're like, you're so right. Man, I struggle. I struggle with pride. That response, I struggle with frustration. Sometimes I speak before I think. I'm not really good at that. Could you pray for me? Would you mind helping me? Would you mind holding me accountable? Like our response, we should freely admit we have to live to help others succeed. It can't just be about us. We can't be easily offended. Man, this is so good. If we could learn this, guys, if we could just learn as a body to just be unoffendable, because our egos are just gone, you're like, well, you can't offend me. You can say whatever you want to me. My life is with Christ. You literally can't assault it. So the only thing you would be assaulting is the old person that took pride in anything about myself, right? Unoffendable. We have to have a thankful attitude. Humility lives in gratitude. We have to be, we must refuse to live with a sense of entitlement, thinking someone owes us something. We have to be quick to forgive and not hold grudges. Pride is unwilling to forgive because pride is unwilling to accept the payment of apology for the wound we've received. Can I say that again? Pride is unwilling to forgive because pride is unwilling to accept the payment of apology for the wound we've received. So if you're living in unforgiveness, the root of that is pride. You are unwilling to forgive that person because they haven't yet made a payment that satisfies what you feel happened to you. And Jesus is looking at us just going like, I have forgiven you of everything. I spoke a parable about this very thing, how the servant was forgiven this massive debt and then went out and tried to hold every other debtor to account for their own. He's like, forgive. Don't judge. Can I ask you this morning, who is it hard for you to forgive? Where's the place in your life that, oh man, I just haven't gotten, just need to forgive that person. I just can't do it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will give you the power to forgive. We have to be confident in who we are and content with who we aren't. Trent, would you come back up? We're just going to sing and close. And your whole crew, if your whole crew's coming. Just Trent. Humility equals freedom. You want to be free? Humble yourself to God, to others. I want to end with a couple questions. Three, actually. First one is this: in what place do you struggle most to live in humility? In what context? In what place? Is it the work environment? Is it your home environment? Is it in your family of origin? Are you like, man, I'm so humble with my own spouse, and then I go home and I get around my parents, and I'm just like, I just feel this like rise of like, I just can't deal with it. And God's just saying, like, I want humility in every single environment of your life, every single context, every single room you walk into, consider others as more important than yourself. What place do you struggle the most to live in humility? Number two, what relationship do you struggle most to live in humility? What person have you so far been unwilling to humble yourself under? And guess what? That person is not going to deserve it in any human form or fashion. And you'll likely never get the satisfaction of that. They probably will not even thank you or ever even acknowledge it. But here's what Jesus says. My Father sees what's done in secret. Isn't that beautiful? God takes everything that's done in secret and it says he'll actually reward you in public. Isn't that cool? Like, what a cool thing. But he says, like, no, but you got to do it in secret. You got to do it in a way that nobody else sees. You got to do it in a way that you might get zero thanks. You might get zero acclaim in the moment, but God will lift you up. He'll reward you in probably some other way in public. Probably won't even be about that thing. It'll just be about something else that somebody's just like, identifies. In what relationship, what person do you struggle most to live in humility? It might be your spouse. It might be your kids. That struck me like a couple weeks ago, where I was just like, I had to humble myself in front of my children to just like really love them and not be like, I'm the dad. I'm, you know, it's like, it's just you, the dads. It says, do not provoke your children. I realized like, I'm provoking them because I'm just like, I have some weird dad thing. I'm just being a jerk and I'm calling it parenting. And I just had to like, humble and get down and just say, I'm sorry. I love you. In that moment, Lena had more wisdom than I did. Like she was like walking in the spirit. I was walking in the flesh. Last, what is it you are trying to protect through your pride? And that's the key thing. Whenever you drill down, you'll realize there's something that you're trying to protect by, because your pride is like this defense mechanism. It's like building this wall. So what are you trying to protect? What is it? So I'd love for you to stand to your feet. And I want to pray for you. And just we're going to just worship just for a few minutes. But I'd love for you to just like, man, submit that to God this morning. Say, God, like, show me. And here's what I know. I know that if he shows you something, there will be a clear action, right? It'll be, oh, it's this person, and here's how I want you to this week, tomorrow, today, like, humble yourself before them. And it might be asking forgiveness. It might be confessing a sin. It might just be encouraging them and loving them, complimenting them. Saying something nice might just be humbling yourself. So I want to pray, and I just want to say the altar is open. If you need to pray, if you need to just humble yourself first before God by just coming forward and be like, God, I need your strength, right? They're open, so I just want to pray. God, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. For me, to humble myself before you, to humble myself to other people in my life, to humble myself, Lord, to every person I meet, would you make me a humble man? Lord, would you help us as a church to humble ourselves, that this would be a place where we only seek honor for you, Jesus. You are lifted up. You are King and Lord and Savior. You are good. And would this be a place where we walk into every conversation, every meeting, every room, and seek to honor others above ourselves? We love you, Jesus. Thank you for the way you humbled yourself, the way you are obedient even to the point of death, and even then death on a cross, so that we could know you, so that we could love you, and so that we could walk in your humility day by day till we meet you again. I pray your power would be poured out in our lives, through our lives, and around our lives as we humble ourselves to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.